Good morning. How's everybody doing? Doing good? Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15, if you would, God's lost and found department. We're going to be looking again at the entire chapter in our time together. Don't panic. We'll have time to get through, all right? It's wonderful to be at Green Street. You are a great, wonderful lighthouse for the gospel of Christ. Love your pastor, and again, just thankful for his heartbeat, for evangelism and for missions and for God to be honored again through this ministry and through this church, and I'm so thankful to be with you. It is a joy being a cheerleader for pastors, and that's what I'm being, and again, they need our encouragement and support. I don't know if you know how difficult it is to be a pastor. You probably don't unless you're living in that arena, but there's a lot of pressure, and again, the world comes against you, but it's good to know that there are those praying for you and encouraging you in the Lord, and I know you're praying for your pastor and are thankful for Brandon again in his ministry. I want to begin by telling you a story of Tom and Jerry. Tom and Jerry were about 14, 15 years old. They were kind of mischievous, never had gone to church, didn't know anything about church at all. But one day, just they live right next door to the church, about two houses down, and one day out of the blue, they just showed up at church. And the preacher was totally surprised. He knew a little bit about them, a little bit about their mischievousness, and so he was just surprised they were there. Well, another Sunday goes by, and they're back again. Another Sunday goes by, and they're back again. So he thinks to himself, well, I don't know what's up. I don't know what's going on with Tom and Jerry, but I believe I need to have a conversation with them and tell them the gospel and invite them to trust Christ as their Savior. And so he invites not one, but not both, but just one of them. So Tom comes in for the first meeting. He doesn't want one making a decision because of the other. And so he invites him to his office, and so Tom gets there, arrives in his office, goes in, and again, the preacher says, sit down in a chair, and he sits down, and the preacher gets a chair and pulls it right up to him, knee bone to knee bone, and looks old Tom in the eye and says, Tom, where is God at? And Tom doesn't have a clue what the preacher's talking about, and so he sits there silent, doesn't say a thing. So all of a sudden, it seems like several minutes go by, but just a few seconds, the preacher raises his voice just a little bit and says, Tom, where's God at? And man, Tom is just panicking, so he doesn't say anything. And all of a sudden, the preacher shouts, Tom, where's God at? And Tom jumps up, scared to death, runs out of the church, runs down to the church, runs down the street to his house, climbs up to the stairs to the second floor there, finds himself in the closet. All of a sudden, he opens the door. Jerry's sitting on the bed and says, Jerry, you better get in here. They've lost God down at the church, and they're trying to blame it on you and me. I've got you. The world you're living in has lost sight and heartbeat for God. And the blame is the church. We're not sowing the seeds of the gospel. We're not living on mission with a great burden that causes us to fast and weep again for the lostness of this world. And I have a conviction, I believe it's true, that until the church becomes burdened over the lostness of this world, the world will never become burdened over its lostness. If we don't sow those seeds, there can never be a harvest. But let's jump into God's word and listen again as we begin at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, now watch, there are two groups of people in the audience listening to this parable. One is the Pharisees and the teachers, and they are looking for a reason to condemn the teachings of Jesus. The other group is the outcast and the rejected people, and you're aware that the Word of God says Jesus found himself eating with sinners, and they heard Jesus gladly. You see, if you're not careful, you and I will exclude people who aren't just like us. Thank God he welcomes sinners, of which you and I are both, again, a part of that journey. Now, if you're not careful, you'll believe you're not good enough for God's love, or you'll think that you've blown it too many times for God's love, but the scripture says that God greatly rejoices over one person who repents and over one who is saved. So let's jump into the parables, three of them with three central truths this morning. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. There is great rejoicing over one that repents, not over buildings, not over programs, not over ministries, but over one who receives the wonderful forgiveness of God. Now, in this first parable, it's the parable of the lost sheep. Again, the shepherd gets up early in the morning. He goes out to tend, the sheep for the day. He goes out early before they ever leads them out to the pasture, and he makes sure that he cleans that pasture of any poisonous plants. He makes sure that, again, there's cool water that they can drink from and a place they can rest. He makes sure that, again, the predators, again, are at bay and that it will be safe for them, to pasture there for the day. And so, again, he does that early in the morning, goes back, leads the sheep again to this pasture, stays with them all day, cares for them all day. And then at the end of that day, he brings them back to the fold. And as he's bringing them back, he begins to count them. He knows them by name. He knows how many he's supposed to have. There's 95, there's 96, there's 97, there's 98, there's 99, there's supposed to be 100. But one is missing. So what does the shepherd do? According to the parable, he goes back out in the darkness of the night with, again, the valleys and the clefts and, again, the danger of the predators. But he's willing to risk all for one purpose. And that purpose is the central truth of this parable. And that truth is there is no price too great to pay, again, for the soul of one person. I don't know what your budget is, but if you used all your budget for one person being rescued and saved, you've not wasted one dime, one penny of your money. Because God places great value over that which is lost. In fact, the value that he places is the value of his own son. That's what he paid. That's what he gave. Because he so loved the world. Because he so loved you. Because he so loves, again, every person that's lost, that he's on a rescue mission. And he wants us on a rescue mission to, again, love and care for those who need Christ today. And so here he is, again, willing to risk and willing to pay a great price. I love the story of the lost lamb because God loves you as an individual. The saddest experience in life is to be lost. You speak of that spiritual condition of being eternally lost, and it's horrible. But you put that word lost in front of any other word, and it's not good news. Lost health. Lost sight. Can you imagine what it would be to be blind? Lost mind. Again, I have some people that I've preciously loved and cared for. In fact, my mother-in-law is having a hard time now with her mind and remembering and keeping up with things. And wonder if we'll reach the day that she won't even know us. And a lot of you have family members that have gone through Alzheimer's and difficulty of experiencing that. And that is horrible news. But the good news is Jesus searches for us. Jesus searches for that one that is lost. Now, the need of the many can outweigh the need of the one in this world, but not with Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus accepts everyone in the crowd who will accept his love and forgiveness because his desire is, again, a personal encounter with each and every individual. Religion is man seeking, but Christianity is God seeking. And I love, again, the picture of the shepherd finding that lost, wandering sheep. Picking it up, putting it on its shoulders, and bringing it back again to the fold. Because that's what God does for us in rescuing us. It's not something we do for him. It is something that he does for us that is grace and mercy and love, again, to redeem us and save us and rescue us in the journey. And so the first parable is of a lost sheep that reminds us the central truth, there is no price too great to pay to rescue that which is lost. The second parable, again, begins in verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, what's the central truth of this parable? Listen carefully. I believe it's this. The extent of the search depends upon the value that you place on that which is lost. And so if you place great value on that which is lost, it will determine the extent that you will go to find that. What did this lady do? She turns her house upside down. Now, again, this coin, again, I'm sure a lot of different thoughts have been conjured up of exactly what did it belong to. Some of the scholars believe that it was a part of a headdress. And because now it's come out, again, it's a part of the wedding process for her. Again, the wedding gown and headdress. And so it's very valuable to her. And so she wants to turn the house upside down. Other people believe it was a part of a necklace called a garland in that day that declared that this person was pure and therefore you would desire to marry her. And so it was very important to her that she could declare her purity again to everyone that saw her as she was up and down on the streets. And so because of the great value, she again turned that house upside down to find it. Now, I know you're not like me. You probably never lost anything, right? I found myself at my office last night trying to find a pack of papers that I need for a meeting this afternoon. And then I got my wife to search our house because I need that for a session that I'm having this afternoon. And guess what? We didn't find it yet. But we searched as far as we could quickly again to go through. I remember the days that my daughters were wearing those retainers trying to get their teeth all lined up and how many times they would leave them on the plate and we'd throw them in the trash and have to go back through the trash can to find them. Anybody? Back then, money was very important to us for sure, so we were going through that trash can. I also remember a time that the deacons would give me a breakfast one morning. Every Christmas, we'd have a breakfast for the deacons, and they would give me a gift recognizing our ministry there. And again, for some reason, I don't know what happened, but it ended up in the trash can. And they were asking me where it was, and I couldn't find it. And so that afternoon, where was I at? I was in the garbage dump, again, at the church, going through trying to find that. And hallelujah, I found that. But I remember one particular story that really brings this home to me is the first church I pastored. It was the first Halloween that I was there. And the young people wanted to play a prank on me. And so I went to bed early that night, and again, they snuck in, and my car was unlocked in those days, and they put several eggs in the seat of my car, thinking I would probably find them when I got out, but I had to be at the hospital real early. It was still dark, so I didn't even look. I just jumped in the car, headed off to the hospital, and got to the hospital and was going up and down the hallway to make a visit to several people there and pray with someone getting ready to have surgery, and a lady said, "Sir, you might want to check your behind." Says again, "You got a mess back there." I had crushed all those eggs on the back of my clothes, and it was a mess for sure. I got home and again got it cleaned up, and as I was cleaning out the car, guess what I found? The diamond set in my wife's ring that she had lost months previously, that we had looked everywhere for because it was valuable, but we had found that. But now you can't put, again, something valuable in comparison to a lost soul. God, again, says that a lost soul is more valuable than anything in this world. And again, our heartbeat is, again, to care for that which is lost. And so look around. Do you see anybody missing from church? Do you see anybody missing that you know from the family of God? Do you see anybody missing from God's family that you work with and labor with and care about? Again, the value that you put on them determines, again, the extent of the search you will go to, again, to find them. And that just reminds me, I don't know that we value the lostness of this world, or that we value the prodigals of this world, or that we value the people that used to be connected to us for whatever reason life has happened to them, and they're now disconnected, and again, we just go on, out of sight is out of mind for us. Where God wants us to put great value on people that are all around us. The third parable begins at verse 11. And as we begin reading, it says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, Bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. But that's not the end of the story. You know, the story goes on as he's telling about the other son, the elder son that's out in the field. And when he hears of the commotion and the party, he wonders what's going on, and he's beside himself because the prodigal son has come back home. He should have been rejoicing, should he not? Hello? Yes, he should have, but he wasn't. He was beside himself because he felt like, again, he was not honored by the father because, again, he had not had a party before. He had not had a fatted calf killed on his behalf before. And yet the father says, what? All I've ever had has been yours. Now, here's the third parable. Here's the central truth. You listening? There's something missing in this parable that's found in the other two. I wonder if you know what it is. Don't speak out loud, but just think for a moment. There's something in the first two parables, but it's not in the third parable. Again, in the first parable, you have someone seeking, the shepherd seeking for the lost lamb. In the second parable, you have the lady of the house turning the house upside down, looking for, again, that lost coin. But in the last parable, again, you have the prodigal out living. Of course, the father is looking for him to come back, but is not out there really working to see him come back. No doubt he's praying, no doubt he's thinking. But this is the picture I get. It's a wonderful picture of God in his great love. Amen? And that God has done everything necessary for the whole world to be saved. When Jesus died on the cross and declared it is finished, again, salvation's redemption, again, was complete, and he had paid the supreme sacrifice, again, for the sins of all the world, it was finished, right? It was. And because of that, again, salvation is open for everyone who would receive and believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I see the picture of this parable saying, here's God with arms wide open, welcoming even today anyone who will come and believe. Amen? Anyone that will come and believe. He stands ready, and praise God, there's the Holy Spirit that goes again into this world through his word and makes it alive and brings conviction and brings drawing and compelling. But who else is out there doing the rescuing? As I examine this parable, I really believe that it should be the elder son. But he's, again, not even happy himself. He has all the blessings of the Father. And I liken that to the church today. We have all the spiritual blessings that are available in Christ Jesus. That's the word of God. Amen? Just go to Ephesians and study the first three chapters, and you'll see all the spiritual blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. So we have everything needed to be on mission, to live fully, to have the abundant life. That's what he came to give. But sometimes we don't even recognize all of our blessings, do we? Sometimes we don't. If we did, we would certainly be on mission rescuing those in this world that are lost. And so I ask that you pray a prayer with me this morning before we close. You might have already been asked to pray this over the last several weeks in Who's Your One. But again, who is it that God has for me to be a voice to? For me to share, again, the gospel with? For me to build a relationship to compel them, again, to consider the great love of God? And as I begin to examine this passage of Scripture quickly, again, God loves you when you're wounding his heart. This son was wounding his father's heart. Tradition would tell you that that could not happen in the culture of that day. It would not. I mean, they would have stoned the son. He was really saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't want anything to do with your rules. I don't want anything to do, again, with your religion. Again, I want out of here. And so sell what you have and give me your inheritance. Of course, he didn't do that until death took place. And so he was really declaring a death wish for his dad and wanting out. But the news is, God has always loved his son. He always has, he always will. God has always loved you. He always has, he always will. And even when you're wounding his heart, he does not stop loving you. God loves you when you're walking away from him. God loves you when you're wasting your life. That's exactly what the prodigal was doing, was it not? He was living his life in wasteful living, but that did not lessen the father's love. The father, again, looked every day, again, stood, again, to welcome that son if he ever came back. God loves you when you're wallowing in sin. You heard the testimony, again, of the young man in the Gideon Bible. He was living in the world. He was like a prodigal. He could care less about the things of God, but God cared deeply for him and orchestrated, again, a moment in his life, again, where he would, again, recognize the brokenness of his life and the need of Christ, and recognizing that the Bible became alive to him. Praise God for that. Amen. God loves you when you're working to come back. All of a sudden, he recognizes, I'm starving. I don't have anything. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. What do I do? And again, he began to think, well, I could go back as a hired servant. And he began to make up a line of how he would say, I have sinned against you. I have done awful. Could you please accept me back as one of your servants? But you and I know we really can't work our way back to God. We don't have to work our way back to God. Praise God. God in his grace and mercy has given, again, himself to us and has provided that grace and mercy and has done the work himself for you and for me. God loves you when you're wrapped in his arms of forgiveness. You remember that moment? What a precious moment that was. When God just wrapped you in his arms of forgiveness and arms of love, and there was great joy and there was great celebration in your life, and the people around you rejoiced. God loves you when you're welcomed back home. And so he threw a big party. But don't miss this. God loves you even when you won't love him back. He never stops loving you. He never will. And the tragedy in this world is many will never love him back. But we don't give up praying, do we? And we don't give up going, do we? I have a dear lady that, again, I got to baptize her husband. 49 years she prayed for him to be saved. 49 years. And she was faithful to do that. And praise God, one Sunday night, a neighbor went over. She was at church. She gets back home. The neighbor bent over, led him to faith in Christ. And again, she says, what? Something, wow. She couldn't believe it. She said the next morning she hears somebody early in the morning, like 7 o'clock, talking in her living room. And she's wondering, who in the world is here this early? She got up and looked in, and he was talking to the Lord. She opened the refrigerator and realized things had changed there too. And she was so grateful. I'll never forget that moment I got to baptize him. Because of the faithful prayer and the love and the burden of this dear wife's heart for a husband. I want to close as our time comes to an end, praying for the prodigals today. Praying for the prodigals. It might be you have one. All of us know people, and all of us are burdened about people that are all around us that need Christ. And not only do I want to pray for the prodigals, I want to pray for a burden for me and for you that we are willing to shed tears. We're willing to deeply care about the lostness of this world. And we're willing to reach out and love in the name of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heart with me for a moment of prayer? And I just want to invite you, if you're here this morning and with eyes closed and people's heads bowed, if you have a prodigal in your family, I'd just like to invite you to stand to represent that person as we pray and pray for God to do a work of grace and mercy. So I give you a moment to do that all over the sanctuary. If there's one, again, who has a prodigal, I know your heart is burdened. I know you've shed tears. I know you care deeply about that child or that neighbor or that friend. I pray that prayer. God, who is it that you want me to be a voice to, that you want me to love in the name of Jesus, that you want me to build a relationship with? And every time I pray that prayer, God puts a name on my heart. There's Butch, there's Randy, there's Steve, there's Jerry. Man, there's so many that God loves and wants to love to himself through you. Lord, we stop a moment to pray. God, thank you for the invitation to lift up our petitions and our heart to you. God, right now we pray for the prodigals that are represented all across this sanctuary, but really all across this world. Lord, mom's heart's broken, dad's heart's broken. God, I see the love of the Father in this parable that looked every day for his son to come home. God, don't let any parent give up. Don't let any grandparent give up on praying, Lord, for their children and grandchildren to come to you. God, I thank you for the testimony we saw in the video that all things are possible, God, with you. And after years of living in the world, God, you rescued. God, do that for those standing right now. God, rescue their loved ones. God, reach out and touch and send a witness and send love and only the different ways you can, God, to reach and to compel and to draw them back to you. God, thank you for this church. And I know the heart of Brandon. He said, Lord, every one of us is on mission sharing our faith. Every one of us a witness. And I just pray, God, that you instill that DNA in Green Street in the days ahead. That every one of us, every day, is a gospel witness. Lord, all around us, there are people who need that voice of God through us. So speak. God, speak. And God, Lord, just give us faith. Don't let us grow weary. Let us hold on and pray and believe and care and share and love in your name. Those who are so precious to you, but also precious to us. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Just a moment, we're going to stand for our invitation. The altar's open. You might have a burden for someone specific by name, and you just like to come pray. I'll be down front if you would just like to come mention a first name of someone that you'd like me to join you in praying for, that God use you to plant that seed of the gospel and reach for the kingdom. Or just simply to pray for God, burden the church again. Lord, in this day, in this time, would you stand with us for a quiet time of invitation.